Okay, go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, once again to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, we're going to focus in on verses 53 through 72 today. And we've just got a few more sermons, and then we'll be done with the book of Mark. It's been great, hopefully for you, and the Lord has taught you much through that. I know He has taught me much as we've gone through this book together. So Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 52. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will, there, Ben. John Newton, who is the author of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, lived a life of sin, as you may not know, but he lived a life of sin being a slave trader before his dramatic conversion. And in the midst of a violent storm at sea, Newton cried out to God for mercy. And at that very moment marked the very beginning of his spiritual journey. And John Newton renounced his former life, eventually became a pastor. And he advocated for the abolition of the slave trading. But this hymn, this great hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace, reflects Newton's gratitude for the grace that saved him. Amen. And his story serves as a profound reminder of God's ability to redeem even the most hardened of hearts. And as we look at our story today, specifically in the life of Peter, Peter's story of failure and fear and then forgiveness and then eventually to being fearless serves as a reminder of God's amazing grace. And so we're going to talk more about him in a minute, but first we're going to focus on Jesus as he faced the Sanhedrin. So let's start in verse 53 together. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes assembled. So let me just stop there. The high priest that Mark is referring to is Joseph Caiaphas. And if you don't know who he is, you might know his father-in-law. His father-in-law was Annas. And Annas had been removed from his leadership position by the Romans, and it was Joseph Caiaphas who took his place as the high priest. Okay, so let's move on. 54. Peter followed him at a distance right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. So let me ask a question there. Why was Peter following at a distance? I think we can speculate, but it's just speculation because I don't think we really know the answer to that question. Maybe if we were speculating again, this is all speculation, but maybe he felt guilty about fleeing earlier. You know, he had said he wasn't going to deny and all that. Maybe he was curious as to what was going to happen to Jesus. But what I do know is that his life is about to radically change in the next hours. And again, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. So let's read on. Verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.' Yet their testimony did not agree even on this." And so we know the whole reason that the religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus is so they could have him out of the picture, right? They wanted him gone, meaning they literally wanted him to be put to death. But they're having a big problem doing this. Their plan is not working out here. They couldn't get a true and accurate testimony from anyone. And those who were testifying about Jesus' words and his actions, the details of his actions and words, they couldn't get their story straight. Some of the people had accused Jesus of saying he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days with his hands. And of course, Jesus said something like this, but we know that he was speaking metaphorically, right? He wasn't talking literally. He was speaking metaphorically. And he'd been referring to his death and his ultimate resurrection. But even on this, they couldn't agree. They couldn't get their story straight. So their plan, the religious leaders' plan, wasn't working. And the bottom line is this. The religious leaders hated Jesus, and they hated the fact that they might lose their position of power. And because of their hatred of Jesus, because of their fear of losing control of their power, this caused them to try to arrange things, I think, that they had to know were wrong and inaccurate. I mean, these weren't dumb people, okay? They knew the rules of getting people, accusing people and the court system and all that, but they're trying to manipulate the courts in a way to accuse Jesus because they wanted him to die. And so I think they probably knew that what they were doing was wrong, it was inaccurate, but they hated Jesus so much that they did it anyway. And you know, I think this can be a real danger for us. Not that we hate Jesus, I'm not talking about that, but let me ask you a question to kind of give us some perspective here. Think about your life and your tendencies and how you think and how you act and how you roll in life. Do you ever push things that you know deep down in your spirit, deep in your heart, do you ever push things that you know deep down in your heart are wrong because you don't want to admit you're wrong? Sometimes we do that. And I don't think sometimes we might even be aware of that we're doing those things. Deep down, if we were to really just contemplate and think really hard and just really dig deep and meditate on the Word of God and let Him speak to us, we know deep down that what I think or what I'm pushing is wrong, but I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I'm prideful. I don't want to tell other people that I've been wrong, and so we begin to push these things. Do you find yourself dismissing the truth of Scripture so you can push an agenda that you're really interested in? Man, I'm really into this, and I like this, and I know it's probably not right, but I really like this. And so we ignore Scripture to push an agenda. Are you finding ways to support things that you want to support, even though, again, you know deep down in your spirit, deep in your heart, that you're wrong? It's because I've already planted my flag here. This is what everybody knows I'm about. This is what I've been talking about for years. This is what I'm interested in. I can't go back now. Sometimes we get into things like that. The religious leaders must have known what they were doing was wrong, but their hatred of Jesus caused them to ignore the truth. This was all a farce. All of this. None of this should have been going on. But their hatred of Jesus caused them to ignore the truth. And I would say that we do the same thing when we show others that we really don't love Jesus and we really don't love His Word. I love my agenda more. I love my thought process more. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be in. This is what I want to be into. And so we ignore the truth. And we show others that Jesus is not the authority of our lives. We are. I'm the authority. I'm going to decide what I believe. All right, let's move on. Starting in verse 60. The high priest stood before them and all questioned Jesus. "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. So things are definitely not going as planned. Caiaphas is kind of losing control here. He's looking a little frustrated. And so his only hope now was to try and get Jesus to say something incriminating. You know, the testimony of all the people, they couldn't get their stories to match up. They disagreed and all this stuff. And so, okay, I'm going to ask Jesus. I'm going to get him to incriminate himself. But Jesus didn't play their game, right? Smarter than that. He kept his composure. And I'm reminded of what 1 Peter 2:23 says. Peter says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth." And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about the fact that Jesus remained silent here You know, there are going to be times in our lives when the people around us, whether it be, people that we work with or go to school with, as I often say, people in our own families, people around us that are hostile to our faith, they're hostile to the ways of Jesus. And when that happens, what will be our response to them? When people say these things that frustrate us and make us angry, what will be our response to them? Well, I think we need to look at Jesus, right? He's our example. We need to be patient. We need to have self-control. We need to allow God to be in control. And at times, not all the time, but sometimes, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, we need to be quiet. And there's an appropriate time for that. But as we see in the next verses, sometimes there's a reason to speak up. All right, so let's read about it. Starting in the second part of verse 61. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds in heaven." Now was the time for Jesus to speak up, right? The first questions were based upon ridiculous and fabricated evidence so that there was no reason to answer. But now, if Jesus had not answered to the second question, he would have missed an opportunity to reveal the truth of who he was and what his mission was. And so what did he do? He announced the truth, and obviously he was unashamed to do so. Here's the thing that I want to say about that. You and I, guys, listen to this. Listen very carefully, because this applies to all of us in the day and time in which we live. You and I do not have to be ashamed of what we believe as long as it's the truth and it matches up with Scripture. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to apologize for following God's word. Jesus admitted, "Yes, I am the Messiah." And he was not ashamed to say that. And he knew it was going to cause trouble for him. But it was the truth. We don't have to apologize for following God's word. We don't have to feel badly and make excuses for following God's word, even as the world ridicules us. Because we know the word of God is truth. Amen? It's the truth, right? I think we all agree with that. It is without error. It's infallible. And it's from this truth that people are set free. And we understand when we think about the Word of God, wisdom, understanding, morality, common sense, how to love others is all contained within God's Word. Everything that we know that is right, everything that is lawful, everything that is good, everything that is helpful to us, knowing how to treat others is found in God's Word. And apart from God's Word, we have no standard of right or wrong. No standard of right or wrong. Without God's word, there is chaos and there's brokenness. And we see the evidence of brokenness all around us, right? When we think about all that's going on in the world, the hatred, the bitterness, wars, things like that, murder, people being abused, all the things that we see that are going on in the world, it's because people are not following God's word and his standard. So without God's word, there's brokenness and chaos. Why would we ever be ashamed or apologize for something that is so good? We should never apologize for believing or quoting or affirming God's word that is the truth. We should always be willing to boldly speak up for God's word and our total dependence upon it. So don't be ashamed. Jesus made another bold statement here after announcing that he was the Messiah. He announced that he would be seated at the right hand of God. Man, that was another zinger for the religious leaders there. And in doing so, he made reference to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Listen to this. Daniel says, "And I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." You know what Jesus was doing here? I mean, it was the ultimate role reversal, right? Think about this. He's saying to these guys, one day, he's going to be given the seat of authority at the right hand of God. One day, guys, I'm coming to judge you. I'll come to judge, and you're going to have to answer the questions. But that day hadn't come yet. Jesus had to go through some things first, and he was willing to do that. Let's read on, 63 through 65. "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him and beat him, saying, 'Prophesy.' The temple servants also took him and slapped him." Jesus' words infuriated the high priest, and he ruled that he was guilty of blasphemy. And blasphemy was a capital offense. So the verdict has come. This is when Jesus began to suffer physically. I mean, look at what he endured for you and me. Think about that. He was spat upon. Man, what an ultimate sign of their contempt for Jesus. How much do you have to hate somebody and not respect them to literally spit on them? You ever been spit on by somebody that hated you? I hope you never are, because it's not fun. But how much do you have to hate someone and disrespect them that you would spit on them? And then he was ridiculed. He was beaten. He was slapped. And guys, this is only the beginning. Only the beginning of what Jesus endured for you and me. All right, let's read the next part. Go ahead and, there we go. 66 through 72. We're going to read that whole part together. "While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were also, were with him, Jesus, the man from Nazareth.' But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about.' Then he went out of the entryway and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, 'You certainly are one of them, since you are also a Galilean.' And then he started to curse and swear, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' And immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken this word to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." You know, as I read this part, I mean, it just breaks my heart. And you know why it breaks my heart? It's because I can see myself in Peter. That's why it breaks my heart. I see myself in this story. Peter feared hostility. He feared the things that would becoming his way, that he feared this hostility because he would admit that he was related or an associate of Jesus. It was more important for him in this moment for Peter to save himself than to confess Jesus. And really, he denied Jesus to save his life. After he declared Jesus, if anybody else, if any of these other disciples deny you, I'm not going to do it. Even if I have to die, I'll never deny you. But Peter was fearful for his life. And I understand that. He's a human being. So many times we get down on Peter, but guys, we can be just the same way. This came after Jesus had said earlier in Mark 8:35 through 38. He said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels." Think about what Jesus is saying there. Relate this to what's going on in Peter's life. He's saying that we must hold him more precious than life itself. That we are to hold Jesus more precious than life itself. We must love Jesus more than we love the opinions of other people. And what did he say? He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever is ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of him. And this is what Peter did. And this is what we do when we hide who Jesus is and what he means to us. The reason that Peter did this and the reason we do it is for personal advantage. This is exactly what's happening in our society today. Let me explain this. People claim to love Jesus, but it has to be to their own advantage, right? Why is this? Well, I'll tell you one reason why. It's because things have gotten a little more difficult for Christians. I want you to think about this. Now, some of our kids won't understand this, younger people, but those of us that are older have been around a little bit longer. We'll understand this a little bit better. Years ago, if someone heard that you were a Christian and you were involved in your church, this was usually looked upon as something that was good, right? Typically, not all the time, but typically it was, if people knew you were a Christian, people that you were involved in your church, they typically looked at you favorably. Many of my teachers in school, get this, many of my teachers in high school encouraged their students to go to church on Sunday. Man, that was great. I remember our football coach. We used to have practice after school. Wednesday nights, he would let practice out early because he knew that there were some that went to church. And he thought favorably of that. So the fact that we were Christians meant that others considered us to be loving and trustworthy and ethical. And there was an advantage to that. We liked that. We liked that people thought those things of us. But what about now? What about now? Now, many times we're considered to be unloving because of our views on marriage and sexuality and things like that. Now, typically, Christians are marginalized and considered backwards compared to what the popular views of society are. We don't believe it's okay to sleep around or disregard life because the Bible says it's wrong and our hearts have been changed otherwise. So what happens many times? Because it's not to our advantage anymore, we remain silent. We don't say anything because we don't want to get made fun of. We don't want people to think that we're unloving. And so what happens is we decide to take the path of least resistance. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. I just want to get along with everybody, right? We don't want to be seem unloving. We decide that it's the easiest thing to do, to take the path of least resistance. But when we do that, guys, we hide the light of Jesus. When we don't want to ruffle feathers, like Peter, we deny and hide because we're afraid. And I think we have to be very honest about that. And that goes for me too. Church, let me just say, there is no such thing as a hidden disciple. There is no such thing as a hidden disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And I think if Peter were here today, he would say, "Man, I was a massive failure in this moment." You know, maybe we can talk to him about it when we get to heaven one day. We'll have a lot of time to talk about stuff, right? But he'd say, "Man, I was a massive failure." But guys, we are massive failures when we don't let the light of Jesus shine for others to see. We, Christians, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, the church, we represent Jesus to the world. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, he meant that we are to illuminate. Amen? And the only way that we can illuminate is to do what? It's to be visible, to let others see, to put the things of God on showcase to the world. In other words, our light must be noticeable to those around us. So how do we let our light shine? Well, let me just say, our lights don't shine because of the doctrines we know. We know lots of doctrines. We know lots of church history. We know all this stuff. Our lights are not going to shine because we sing certain songs or because of the politics we follow. Our lights don't shine because of any personal preference. Our lights shine when we share our faith in Christ. First and foremost, don't hide God's message. Don't hide your testimony. Remember, we are the light of the world, not the light of the church. We already know we're lights here. We can sing about it and say it and celebrate it, and we should. But if it just ends here and it doesn't go outside the walls of this church, then we're not illuminating. We're the light of the world, not the light of the church. We must go beyond these church walls and take the light to where it's dark. And we also let our light shine by loving others. Another way people will see the light is through the way that we love our community. It's by doing the good works of Christ. The purpose of letting our light shine is and reveal our good works is not to bring attention to ourselves. Not to say, "Hey, Bogey Hills, they're doing a great job. Hey, Pal Terrace, they're doing a great job." We are, but our motivation in doing these things is so that we'll not be applauded by man. Our motivation should always, always be about God. Everything we do to cause others to give praise to God and magnify God is why we do the things that we do. Putting the glory on him, letting others see his grace, letting others see his power. Because our most important calling is to give glory to God. Giving glory to God just simply means putting the spotlight on him. If we had a spotlight out in the world, we're just shining it everywhere God is and letting people see him. And so may our lives be used to bring light to a dark and sinful world. Amen. These are the things that matter. This is what Peter should have done in this moment when he was confronted that night. But here's the good news, and this shows us the grace and the power of the gospel. He eventually did. Peter later repented and he turned back to Jesus. He was forgiven by Jesus, wasn't he? And when Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it," those words came true. Amen? Think about this. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was the main speaker to the crowd. Remember that in Jerusalem? And the church began with an influx of about 3,000 new believers in Acts chapter 2. This is the guy that denied Jesus that night. He went on to preach and 3,000 were saved. He healed a lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. He preached boldly before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and after being arrested and beaten and threatened. And in Acts chapter 5, they couldn't stop Peter from preaching of the risen Christ. They couldn't stop him. Jesus promised that Peter would be foundational in building of the church was fulfilled in three stages. Number one, I already talked about it. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He was present when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. And finally, he was summoned to the house of Cornelius. Remember that story? Who believed and received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. In this way, if you look at those three events, in this way, God used Peter to unlock, if you will, three different worlds to open the door of the gospel to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. This is from the guy that ran in fear and denied Jesus. Later in life, Peter spent time with John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark based on Peter's remembrance of his time with Jesus. And then later he wrote two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, to help us, Christians, who face persecution and false teaching and living in a hostile world. God used Peter. In John 21, 18 and 19, Jesus said that Peter would die as a martyr. Now, we don't have in Scripture, we don't have a record of how Peter died, but we know that the records of church history indicate that Peter was crucified. We talked a little bit about that last week. If you look at the historian Eusebius, he cites the testimony of Clement, who says that Peter, before he was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And as he watched her being led to death, Clement says Peter called her name saying, "Remember the Lord." And when it was Peter's turn to die, he pleaded that he would be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus was. So he was nailed to a cross upside down. And if you read Peter's epistles, Peter ended his second epistle this way. 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." Peter indeed grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. He gave glory to Jesus till the very end. And in the midst of failure, he was forgiven and remained a faithful follower of Jesus until his death. If God can do that in Peter's life, let me just say, he can do that in your life and mine. Amen? But maybe you're here today and you don't even follow Jesus. You could say, "Pastor, this is all great. I'm not even a follower of Jesus." Well, I want to say to you, today can be the day of salvation for you, because if you want to become a follower of Christ, the first thing you need to do is admit you're a sinner. There was a time when Peter had to admit, "I have failed, and I have failed miserably." The night that he heard that rooster crow, the Bible says he wept, because I think he was sorry for what he did. We have to come to that same conclusion in our lives. I am a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do about it. My sin separates me from God. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. The Bible says that God is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us of everything. I don't care what you're into, what you're involved in, what stronghold that is a part of your life. I don't care what your past is. There is nothing, nothing that God can't forgive. If you will come to Him humbly and ask for forgiveness and turn away from that. And then you have to believe in what Jesus has done for you. This is the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. That's it. Do you believe that? You have to become his follower. And then a very important part. Commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I emphasize "and" because that's an important word. He's our Savior, yes, because He's forgiven us of our sins. We bear those sins no longer. We sang about it earlier in that great hymn of faith. He was nailed to the cross, and we bear those sins no more. He's our Savior, praise the Lord, but He also has to be our Lord. That means from this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to follow You. You're going to be the boss of my life. I'm going to follow what Your Word says, even though I don't understand it all sometimes. If it's in there, I'm going to follow it. If it doesn't match up with what I already believe, I'm going to set aside what I believe, and I'm going to follow Your Word instead. We're going to make Him the Lord of our lives, our boss, and we're going to follow, and we're going to go where He tells us to go. We're going to say what He wants us to say. We're going to do the things that He wants us to do, and we're going to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple means, a follower. We're going to follow Jesus' example. Today, maybe you need to make that decision for yourself. Andrew, our worship leader, is going to come, and he's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And as we sing this song, right there where you're standing, you can say a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I am a sinner. I repent of this sin. I turn my back against that. I believe in what Your Son has done for me. Today, I want You to be my Savior, and I'm going to make You the Lord of my life. It's a simple prayer of faith. But guys, it's not about the prayer or the words that we say. It's about the attitude of our heart as we pray them. So today, maybe you need to make that decision. If you need help, I will be right here in the front, and I will go through it with you. Or we can meet sometime later. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here. We can talk about it. If you want to come to this altar, you don't need to talk to me. You just need to go before the Lord. Come to this altar and pray. You know, that's something that we've gotten away from in churches. And I want you to understand, there's nothing holy or sacred about these steps. It's not like you're going to come to Jesus or come up here and all this amazing stuff is going to happen. But I will tell you, there's something about bending our knee before the Lord and humbling ourselves before Him at this altar. And if you can't do it physically, say, I can't get down there. That's all right. In your heart, say, Lord, I can't physically bend down, but in my heart, I want to bend down and get on my face before You today. It's not the physical thing that matters. Again, it's the heart. Maybe that's what you need to do today. But church, we need to let God do business in our hearts today. And we need to be like Peter. And if we've been like Peter, we need to repent. And say, Lord, I've blown it. Use me again. And He will. He's a God of second chances. Amen. All right, I've talked enough. Let's pray and then we'll sing and let the Lord work among us. Father, we thank You today for this passage. Lord, such a powerful passage. And Lord, we've read through these scriptures so many times. We know all the ins and outs. We know everything there is to know. We've studied it all. But Lord, perhaps Your Spirit has moved among us today. And I pray that it has. And if it hasn't, I pray that You would do it right now. That every heart here would have Your attention. That we would open our eyes to You right now. That we would respond in faith to You. Father, You can do whatever You want this morning. You have our permission. We ask You to work. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.